Thanks, Carol. You're awesome. Thank you. I appreciate that. Well, you guys, it's so good to see you. The last time I taught, I had to split out of here really quick because my son had a doctor's appointment at 11:30 in Murray, and so I still had to go get him. So I didn't get a chance to visit with you, but I just would like to say how fabulous you all look and how wonderful it really is to be with you. I was just thinking, as I was looking out at you on Sunday, my son said the funniest thing that they don't even know that I heard. I have the tendency to ask them how I look. You know, sometimes I'm a little unsure about my outfit. And I was dressed a little, I don't know, I had like pink with black on and I was a little unsure. And so I went up to Max and Sam, they happened to be there, and I said, how do I look? And they said, oh, you look great, Mom. You know, and it was great. They actually have a really good eye for fashion, so. About 15 minutes later, I hear them in the bedroom with the door closed, and they basically are saying, listen, unless Mom looks really horrible, no matter what she says, if she looks good, tell her she looks great. We want her to feel good. And I'm like, nice. They are picking it up. They are going to be good husbands. Do I look fat, honey? No, no, you look perfect. Okay, so you guys, so happy to be here. I'm gonna have you turn really quickly right now to Genesis 17 and also the book of Abraham, chapter 1. We are gonna be in the book of Abraham today. We're not gonna spend time talking about how Joseph got the papyrus. You can do that. It's really interesting, but that is not something that is going to bless our lives right now. But I would encourage you, when you have time, it's really cool, very cool. Cynthia did a great job last week in talking about Noah and the flood and making it apply to our lives. I don't see her right now, but she did a really, really good job. And I appreciated her comments. And I just wanted to, I'm going to actually paraphrase talking about Abraham, kind of with Mount Ararat. I know a lot of people don't know for sure if that is the mountain of the lost ark, but that, I read a book called The Lost Ship of Noah back when I was graduating from college, and because of this book, I thought, I have got to go climb Mount Ararat. So I actually climbed the mountain that a lot of people think the ark is on. And I happen to be one of them. There's a lot of deep crevices that are glaciered over that they found a lot of interesting things, but that's not really the point. I had an experience on this mountain that I think really goes well with what we're going to be learning about Abraham and Sarah today. So on this mountain, it's a little over 17,000 feet, and I know I've mentioned this to you before, but maybe this is going to be a little bit of a different context. So everything has been going well. I'm very prepared for the climb. I've already climbed Mount Kilimanjaro, so I kind of know what more to expect. And the thing that was more difficult on Mount Ararat is that you could see how far you had climbed, whereas Kilimanjaro you really couldn't. And on Mount Ararat, there was lots of ice, a lot of ice. So we spent a whole day learning how to use our ice axes. So because when we hit the summit, we actually boot skied down the glacier. How cool is that? And then when we'd get going too fast, we'd throw our ice axe into the snow and it would stop us. It sounds more treacherous than it was. It was very cool and very fun. And so we also used them in our hike up, okay? So they were very important to reaching the summit, these ice axes. So we're hiking up, and the guy right in front of me in hiking order is named Monty, and he has put on the back of his pack an extra ice axe because he wants to make sure, just in case we need an extra one, we have one. So he puts it on the back of his pack, but unfortunately, he doesn't secure it to his pack. And as we're climbing to the summit, from high camp to the summit, which is the last part of the climb, that ice axe broke loose, and it hit me in the forehead. And it not only stunned me, but I was bleeding everywhere. And people that know this, I didn't know it at the time, but when you get hit in the head with something, you bleed more than if you get hit other places. I wasn't really aware of that, and so all the blood, even though it was just a flesh wound, if you will, it was bleeding everywhere. And as you can imagine, I was frightened, felt very uncomfortable, and it was really, really tricky for me. So I want you to just kind of keep that in mind as we continue kind of our journey. Because as we, you know, I've thought often that our life is much like a climb. A lot of things can go wrong on a climb, and a lot of things go wrong that we have control over. Maybe we're not dressed appropriately. Maybe we haven't prepared ourselves for this type of a climb. Maybe we make a bad decision with a handhold. But a lot of times the stuff that happens in a climb is what we can't control. I couldn't control that Monty didn't tie his ice axe on, and I couldn't control that it hit me in the forehead. I had nothing to do with it, but it hit me hard enough that it almost stopped me in my tracks, and I almost was not going to be able to finish my climb. Same thing in our lives. A lot of the ice axes that hit us are of our own making. You know, and I'm chief. You know, I make bad decisions all the time, and those ice axes can stop me, and they make it hard to continue. But a lot of times, the ice axes that have hit me, I've had nothing to do with. It's just happened. Life's hard. We live in a fallen world. People we love make decisions that affect us. Sometimes, no decisions have been made, just life's hard. Whatever the reason the ice axe hits us, that's not as important as the ice axe hits us and it stops us. Sarah and Abraham had some of, I consider, the most brutal ice axes ever hit them. And they all came, almost all of them came from within their own family. There was abuse. There was violence. And you know what? When we talk about Abraham, I am lumping Sarah right in with him, because we're not quite exactly, a lot of people have different impressions. Some people think she was his half-sister. Some people think she was his cousin, his niece. That doesn't matter. She was a part of the family. So she was right in the mix, and he's very clear that he marries her, you guys, in Ur, well, where all of these horrible things are happening to him. So we talk a lot about Abraham because that's just the way people write. It's always about the guy. But the girl is right in the mix. And I believe that Sarah was as great, or if not greater, than Abraham. I think the reason he was able to make so many great decisions is because she was right there, prodding him along and helping him catch the vision, as we do with our mates and with our children. So as we talk about Abraham, let's put her kind of in the mix, okay? So they are struggling. They are being bombarded by their own family, making it very hard to continue their climb. I want you to look with me in Abraham chapter 1, if you would. And look with me in verse 5. This is Abraham speaking, and he's going to give us an insight into what type of a situation he is dealing with, okay? Verse 5. My fathers, having turned from their righteousness, that phrase turned, that connotates, that's not abrupt, that's a gradual process. When you turn around, you know, it's kind of this gradual turning. I love that phrase, turning from righteousness. They stopped focusing upon the Savior. They turned from righteousness. And we really have a choice, you guys. We can either live with Jesus or without him. And without him is so hard and ugly and dark. My bishop, Gary Ellis, who's not my bishop anymore, but I still consider him so awesome, he said, and I've mentioned this before, the gospel is easy. Jesus is easy. The world is hard. And these people chose the world and all of the ugliness and the darkness that can come from choosing the world. So look what they do. My fathers, having turned from their righteousness and from the holy commandments, the things that would keep them happy, and from the Lord, which the Lord their God had given to them, and they began to worshiping of the gods of the heathen, they utterly refused to listen to my voice. So Abraham and Sarah are trying, and it's not connecting. Verse 6, for their hearts were set to do evil. And they have a whole bunch of gods. Notice, they were wholly turned to the god of Elkanah and Libnah and all those gods. Verse 7, therefore they turned, again, that word turn, that process. It doesn't happen all at once. It's little decisions sometimes that take just a second, but they add up. They turned their hearts to the sacrifice of the heathen in offering up their children unto these dumb idols, and they hearkened not unto my voice. That is the type of situation that Abraham and Sarah were dealing with. Even to the point, if you go over to the other page, the very top line on verse 7, they sought to take away my life by the hand of the priest of Elkanah. So I want you to think about that. We're talking, that's pretty intense ice axe. His own father is trying to have him killed. As I dare to say, those are ice axes that none of us face, even though the stuff that we go through in our own realm of existence can feel as hard. So I don't want to minimize what anyone's going through, because everything is relative. Whatever you're going through right now, doesn't it seem as big as ever? Maybe some of you are in a little lull where everything's great. Maybe some of you have passed out of that lull and you've been hit with a big one. You know, wherever you're at, I don't want to minimize it by saying that Abraham's was and Sarah's was pretty brutal. Let's identify with them and just say, man, when things get hard, and it all happens because they turn from him. He's always our rock. And when we start looking away from him, when our home starts focusing on other things that our children see other than him, it'll be very easy to turn towards the world. I want you to look with me. I want you to actually cross-reference right at the top of this page. This is a really cool cross-reference. Mosiah chapter 4, verse 2. And then I want you to turn there with me. So Mosiah 4, verse 2. And if you turn back with me, it's on page 154 in the Book of Mormon. Mosiah 4, verse 2. They had viewed this, after they have heard King Benjamin's talk and sermon about the Savior and his atonement. Look what happens to these people that had been struggling to this point. After they had viewed themselves in their own carnal state, even less than the dust of the earth, they all cried aloud with one voice, and they said, oh, have mercy and apply the atoning blood of Christ, that we may receive forgiveness of our sins and our hearts may be purified, for we believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And then if you turn over one page to chapter 5, verse 2, look what happens when they feel and they turn to the Savior. Verse 2, they all cried with one voice, saying, yea, we believe all the words which thou hast spoken to us about Jesus. That's what they're talking about. We know of their surety and truth because of the Spirit of the Lord Omnipotent, which has, and here it is, wrought a mighty change in us or in our hearts, that now we have no more disposition to do evil, but to do good continually. You know, sisters, I dare you to be thinking about Jesus and to be thinking about the love of the Father and the Son and then want to be bad. It's impossible. It's very easy to make mistakes and to do stuff we shouldn't do when they are not our focus. And I'm the chief one, because I've seen it in my own life. When they are not my focus, I do not make as great of decisions. But when I'm thinking about them, And when I'm thinking about what Jesus did for me, and when I think about what our Heavenly Father allowed him to do for me, I just want to be good. And I've noticed when I want to be good, I am good. My Uncle Jim always says, we do what we want to do. And when we want to be good, you notice, you guys, we do good. That's not, we're not perfect, but our hearts are focused on doing good and teaching our children righteously and making our home Christ-centered. It's when our Savior and the Father are not our focus. Now do you see how important it is to help our children gain their own witness of Him and the Father? It can't be about other things. There's a lot of great stuff in the church, a lot of great stuff, but everything in the church is set to point to Him. He is our rock. He is our love. And when He is our focus, we are grounded and we are rooted and we make good choices. And this was the difference between the fathers of Abraham and Sarah and Abraham and Sarah. Amazing. Because Abraham and Sarah were rooted and focused in the Savior and in the Father. And that's what we're going to see today, you guys. It's amazing and it's so beautiful. They literally do, Abraham and Sarah, 6, 7, 8 things that are going to make such a difference if we can follow their example. So should we get started? Let's go back then. Well, we're right here. Let's go to Moses 1:39, okay? We've seen this, we've heard it, but this has to be, for us and our children, kind of the basis and the foundation for everything that we're doing. I believe that with all of my heart. This will make a huge difference if we understand this and if we believe it. You all know this verse. We've done it a million times in this class, but let's do it 1,000,001. For behold, this is my work and my glory to bring to pass the eternal, the immortality and the eternal life of man. Again, the focus is Heavenly Father and Jesus' whole work is you. What do they do all day? You. And if we can have that in our hearts, and if our children can believe that and know it, that Heavenly Father and Jesus today, their whole focus is on them, you know what a difference it makes? It makes all of our ice axe wounds seem like we can handle it. We can do it if they are on our team. And sisters, they are on our team. And you are enough. I don't care all the mistakes you've made, all the mistakes I've made, you're still enough. And let's just try to do better today. It's in this verse that we see really the whole vision of the Father. His whole purpose and the whole covenant he makes with Abraham, of which we are the seed, is, you know what? I'm going to give you everything I have. I'm going to allow my son to come down and satisfy the law of justice. I'm going to allow him to go into the Garden of Gethsemane. And I'm going to allow him to bleed from every pore for your stuff. And then I'm going to allow all of his friends to betray him and cut and run. Not just any friends, his best friends. And I'm going to allow one of his very best friends to betray him. And I'm going to allow his best friend to deny him. Not one time and not two times. 3 times. And I'm going to allow my boy to be beaten and whipped and spit on and mocked. And I'm going to allow my son to be nailed to a cross. And then the miracle of miracles, knowing what it will do to my son, I'm going to withdraw my spirit so that now there's nothing that we will ever go through that he doesn't know. And you know what they ask of us? You know what our part of the Abrahamic covenant is? Could you be happy? It's so silly. And yet we make it so hard. But every single thing Heavenly Father and Jesus ask us to do make us happy. You know, when is the last time you've done something they've asked you to do and you've just been bummed about it? It's so silly to talk about, but it just doesn't happen. All their commandments, everything they ask us to do, their whole end purpose and goal is to bring joy into our lives. That's the Abrahamic covenant. We have all that, sisters, and now it's our time. This is our day. and what are we doing with our day? Are we living up to that? Are we seeking after greater happiness and greater knowledge like Abraham and Sarah did? Are we living the lives that Heavenly Father and Jesus know we can live? If you'll turn with me, we're going to be in Genesis 12 and Abraham 1. So let's start there. So I want you to kind of have in your mind the covenant. There's a lot to the covenant about the lands and about eternal increase. We're not going to talk about that today. We're going to talk about the stuff that I believe, and it's great stuff, that stuff. But we're going to talk about the stuff today that I think is going to bless our lives and make a difference for us and our children right now. So the Abrahamic covenant starts in Abraham 12, beginning in verse 1, okay? And we're going to kind of skip a little bit. I'm not going to read every single verse of every single word of every single verse, but I want you to get the gist. Verse 1. Now the Lord of Genesis 12, verse 1, okay? Now the Lord had said to Abraham, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And then he says, and I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee and make thy name great. And here it is. This is part of the covenant that I want us to look at today. And thou shalt be a blessing. Isn't that beautiful? Using blessing as a noun. You will be a blessing. Look at verse 3, the very last phrase, in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. That's it. That's our part. Our Heavenly Father will bring us home and help us on our journey with all of our Isaac's wounds through the atonement of his son. And our part is to be a blessing to the world. A great phrase I learned from Grant Cannon in my ward, sisters, is that we are not chosen. We're not cooler than everybody else. We are chosen to bless. That's who we are. As a covenant people, members of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, having been baptized under the covenant, we have been chosen to bless others and to help others and to lift others. So today, I wanted to take you through some things that not only the Savior and the Father did to help Abraham and Sarah become covenant keepers, but also what Abraham and Sarah did. It's really, really cool. So let's get to it because we're running out of time here, even though we still have 40 minutes. Okay, so let's go right now to Abraham 1, verse 15, okay? And as they lifted up their hands upon me, that they might offer me up and take away my life, behold, I lifted up my voice unto the Lord my God, and the Lord hearkened and heard. Look how beautiful this is. He filled me with the vision of the Almighty. And the angel of his presence stood by me and immediately unloosed my bands. Isn't that beautiful? And his voice was unto me, Abraham, Abraham, behold, my name is Jehovah. I have heard thee. I have come down to deliver thee. Verse 18. Look how beautiful and intimate and full of hope and love. I will lead thee by my hand. Isn't that awesome? I will take thee to put upon thee my name, even the priesthood of thy father, and my power shall be over thee. Isn't that awesome? Now if you look to chapter 2, go to verse 7. For I am the Lord thy God, I dwell in heaven, the earth is my footstool. I stretch my hand over the sea, and it obeys my voice. I cause the wind and the fire to be my chariot. I say to the mountains, depart, and behold, they are taken away by a whirlwind in an instant and suddenly. My name is Jehovah. I know the end from the beginning. So he's just told how amazing and how all powerful he is, and yet look at his love. It is intimate and it is individual, and he says, my hand shall be over you. Isn't that awesome? Don't we want our children to know that? The greatest of all wants his hand to be over us and our children. Look with me in Genesis chapter 15. I know we're going to go back and forth, so just keep them both open. Chapter 15, verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abraham in a vision and said, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And go over to chapter 17, verse 1. And when Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram, and he said unto him, I am thy almighty God, and I love this, walk before me. I love that. Don't you love that? Thinking that Heavenly Father's got our back. Walk before me. I'm behind you. You're going to be okay. Walk before me and be perfect or be whole or do your best. You know, when I got hit with the ice axe, so I'm bleeding all over, and I'm feeling frightened, and I got a headache. And the very first thing that happens was not Ricardo, who was my guide from Mexico, who had summited Everest. He was an amazing climber. First thing he did was not say, man, what happened here? You know, he saw what happened. I'd been hit with an ice axe, and the first thing he did was, the next thing I knew, I'm in his arms. And he's wiping away the blood, and he's bandaging my wounds, and he's telling me about head wounds, that even though, you know, it's bleeding a lot, it's a pretty superficial cut, and I'm going to be fine. Amazing there as he bandaged my head, very comforting. All the blood was taken away, and then he shoved a little fun-sized Snickers bar in my mouth to kind of get, you know, some little bit of energy going, some peanuts and chocolate is always a good thing. And drank a little bit of water as I began to settle myself. You know, whatever we go through, sisters, if we allow it, he wants to be there for us. He wants to stand behind us. He wants to stand with us. He wants to put his hand over us and our children. That's why our testimonies and everything in this church has got to be based upon him, and it is. That's why when we're teaching our children how to get a testimony of what? Of him. And then the other stuff comes. Help them to see how having a testimony of anything in the gospel is really about having a testimony of him. So this is Heavenly Father's part of the covenant. When we have ice axe happen, when we're struggling, he will come to us. You can take that to the bank. He always does if we allow it. Can you imagine if I'm on the mountain and Ricardo comes to wipe away my blood? I'm like, no, I got this. And yet so many times, we don't want to bug him. You know, I remember I was preparing for a speaking engagement last winter, and Luke ran his sled. They decided to go night sledding at Olympus, you know, before they did all. Anyway, he runs his sled into the fence, and his face hit the fence, and one of the little things goes through his lip, okay? So they get him off of the fence, and he comes home, and I'm in the middle of getting my thing ready for in the morning. It was kind of a bigger deal than normal. And the first thing he says, because we've got to go to the emergency room, and the first thing he says is, oh, Mom, I'm sorry, I'm getting them, or, oh, Mom, I'm sorry, because his lip was so big, I'm right in the middle of your stuff. And I looked at him, and I took his face, and I said, you are my stuff. We're his stuff, you guys. Heavenly Father we're it. He is in love with you. What is he doing today? He's doing you. Never be afraid to share with him your stuff. Bug him. He loves to be bugged. He loves it. Something else that happens in this experience. I want you to turn with me to chapter 3 of Abraham. Sorry. This is part of Heavenly Father and Abraham in this part of the covenant. This is so important for us to be able to get through this life in a way that is meaningful. So after Ricardo bandages my wounds, I'm feeling better, but I'm still a little shaky, and I actually said to my guide, I'm not sure if I'm going to be able to go on. And what do you think my guide said? Did he say, you got that right, see ya? No, he said, oh, Diane. And he looked, pointed down to the little Kurdish village that's in the news now with all the stuff going on in the Middle East. It's a little town called Doğu Bayezid. It's a Kurdish village in southeastern Turkey, very close to the Iraqi-Irani border. And he said, look how far you've come. Those are the words for me. In fact, there are times in my life when I've hit a wall or an ice axe has come and I'm tempted to stop and I'm tempted to just give up, or if you're dark and things are hard. And then that wonderful phrase, look how far you've come. Sisters, look how far you have already climbed. And I thought about it just in that moment. I thought about how far I'd come from my little apartment in Holiday, Utah. How hard it was just to get over to Istanbul, and then we had to take this little freight plane down to Ankara, and then we had to kind of take this little bus truck hijacking system down to Mount Ararat. And then I'd been climbing for 4 days. I'm an hour from the summit, and I want to stop? But I'd lost that perspective. And we do sometimes, don't we? When stuff happens and it seems hard, and maybe some of you right now are in the middle of something that feels so heavy that you've lost that perspective. And the Father and the Son come and they say, you know what? Look how far you've climbed. And they made sure Abraham, in the middle of all of this nightmare that he's experiencing with his family, they remind him of how far he's come. Look in Abraham chapter 3, beginning in verse 21. Look how cool this is. I dwell in the midst of them all. I now therefore have come down to thee to declare to thee the works which my hands have made. He does the same thing with Moses. Now verse 22. Now the Lord had shown unto me Abraham the intelligences that were organized before the world was. And there were many of the noble and great ones. Verse 23. And God saw these souls that they were good. And he stood in the midst of them, and he said, these I will make my rulers. For he stood among those that were spirits, and he saw that they were good. Sisters, they saw us. And he said unto me, Abraham, thou art one of them. Thou wast chosen before thou wast born. Now, sisters, everybody in this room right now rose to the heights of the spirit world. You were all very instrumental in fighting off, you know, Satan in the war in heaven. You were all very instrumental in choosing the Son. And again, sisters, we've talked about this before, but there are zero fence sitters in this room. You are lovers of the cause of Christ. And then he said, you know, who am I going to send down in the days of days and the most challenging of times? You. You've already climbed a very long way. You have made wonderful decision after wonderful decision. And the fact that you're here out of a billion places that you could be right now is a testament to where your heart is and where your focus is. Are you beginning to remember how far you've climbed? Are you beginning to remember how far you've come? How amazing you are? What great children you are raising? What dear friends you are? And I think about just last weekend, my sons had a sad moment, and the first thing I thought is I have a girlfriend that I could totally be open to myself, and I texted her and said, "What's going on? My sons are sad." And I love that I felt safe. You know, she's my number one go-to. I could go to her and say, what's going on? What should we do? And if I could have found my phone, I would have heard all the things, but my phone was off and I didn't see all the texts until the next day. But how great that I feel like there's so many people in this room that I can go to that will comfort me and give us hope. That's the Abrahamic covenant, you guys, is standing with each other, being there for each other. Let's not make it any harder than it is. Let's not get wrapped up into all these definitions of it. It is standing with each other. It's remembering who we are and then having the ability to be with each other. Let's see some other things that they did. Let's go with me, if you would, to, let's do this one. Abraham 2, let's go to 16. Actually, you know what? Yeah, let's do that. Abraham 2, there's so many. Verse 16, let's notice then what Abraham does, okay? Therefore, in Abraham 2, verse 16, eternity, this is Abraham talking and Sarah, eternity was our covering, our rock and our salvation. You know, who is the rock? Jesus. Who is our salvation? Jesus. He is our covering. He is our rock. He is our salvation. As we journeyed from Haran by the way of Jershon. Verse 17. Now I, Abraham, notice what he does. And he does this all through Genesis and all through Abraham. He builds an altar in the land of Jershon, and he makes an offering unto the Lord. Verse 18. The bottom of the verse. I offered sacrifice there in the plains of Moreh, and I called on the Lord devoutly. Isn't that awesome? He's doing it all the time, all through Genesis. And if we had time, we'd look at every single one. But constantly, he's building an altar. He's offering sacrifice. He's shouting gratitude to the Lord, and he's praying to the Lord. Look down. Let's look into verse 20. And I, Abraham, arose from the place of the altar which I had built to the Lord, and removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel. And I pitched my tent there. And notice what he does another line later. And there I built another altar. Isn't that awesome? Another altar unto the Lord. And I called again upon the name of the Lord. You know what? Is one of the best ways to keep our covenant intact. Sisters, are we talking with Heavenly Father and Jesus? Are they a part of our lives, or are we simply setting aside time for them? Again, let's stop setting aside time for Jesus and Heavenly Father. In fact, when I say that, I'll say that to my son sometimes, and I'm just like, what are you saying? You know, and then I have to switch, and I'm like, okay, don't set aside time. Take them with you. Did you guys ever see that movie Lady Hawk? Am I the only one that loves that movie? Okay, love that movie. And not because of the love story, although that is a pretty great love story. I love it because Matthew Broderick, okay, we probably should stop anyway. Okay, this is going online to Hong Kong. Okay. Okay, Matthew Broderick has a running dialogue with Heavenly Father. Remember? He is constantly talking to him. And I love that. I want that to be me, where the Father and I have that type of relationship. I want that for my children, that he can be in their lives. That's how it was with Abraham and Sarah. He was constantly their focus. They constantly were thinking of him. They constantly wanted to communicate him. They were full of gratitude, even in the middle of a nightmare. And look who they become. Abraham became the father of us. And Sarah, it says in Genesis, became the mother of many nations as well. And I think one of the key points is they are always talking to God. They're always in gratitude. Harold B. Lee said, wherever you find a young person who is in prayer to their Heavenly Father morning, noon, and night, you will rarely, if ever, find that young person in serious trouble. Will ISACs come? Sure, because ISACs come even when we don't do anything wrong. But then when those ISACs come, because of our relationship with our Father in heaven, we can handle it. Because then we know that he's covering us. He's got our back. He will deliver us. And then when we send our children out the door into the world, we know that they're going to be safe. Because our Heavenly Father has their back. And I don't know about you guys, but I want that. And I can do so much better. The whole covenant is that we have been chosen to bless. And this is where Abraham and Sarah stand out like never before. In fact, they do some things that are so rock star-ish. It's so awesome. So let's look at these things. I want you to look with me now in Genesis chapter 13, okay? And if you would, let's look in verse 8. And you all know this story. Lot is his nephew. We're not going to spend a lot of time, but I just want you to get the vision of Abraham and Sarah's heart. So it says in verse 8, Abraham said unto Lot, because there had been strife with the people that are traveling with them about who's going to get the best part land. Who's going to get the best land? So notice how Abraham and Sarah handle it. Abram says to Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we're family, we're brethren. And then he says this, is not the whole land before you? Separate yourself. If you take the left, I'll take the right. If you take the right, I'll take the left. And Lot, in verse 10, lifts up his eyes and beholds all the plain of Jordan, and it was well watered everywhere. So Lot takes the best place. And in all rights, in the how they've had it, Abraham should have been the one choosing the best place. But this gives you an insight into the covenant father. You know, he's a peacemaker. You go here, that's fine. I'll take this place. And you can't tell me he did that without Sarah being totally on board. Maybe even nudging him. Say, let it go. Let's just be happy. Let's find peace. We'll make this land work. And they do. And then to show that there's no, like, Abraham doesn't know how to keep a grudge. He's amazing. So Lot and his family gets captured. We're not going to go into detail about that. But I just love what happens when Abraham hears that this guy that's totally been undeferential to Abraham, probably even a little snotty at times, when Abraham hears he's in trouble, look what Abraham does. Let's see. Let's go over to, let me make sure I'm in the right place. Chapter 14, look in verse 12. So just right next door. Chapter 14. So they take Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom and his goods and departed. Okay, so they've got Lot. And there came one that had escaped and told Abram, the Hebrew, for he dwelt in the plain of la 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 la. Verse 14. And when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, not I told you so, and not, oh yeah, well, you know, that's what happens when you choose that land. He arms, taken captive, he arms his trained servants, and he pursues. If you look in 16, and Abraham brings back all the goods, and also brought again his brother Lot, and his goods, and the women also, and the people. Isn't that awesome? That's the kind of person that I want to be. One that lets go of grudges, that doesn't have a grudge to hang on to. It just wants to live in peace, gives people the benefit of the doubt, and stands to help them no matter what. And doesn't get excited if someone that's maybe hurt me in the past has something bad happen to them, but someone that wants to mourn with them and wants to stand with them. Sometimes we can feel a little petty at times. I'm saying me. I want to be like this. No matter what someone might have hurt my heart, that I let it go and I stand with them and I love them. We can all do better. Something else that Abram does that I think is so cool. Go back with me to Genesis 12, verse 5. This is what he's doing nonstop. 12, verse 5. Abram took Sarai, his wife, before her name became Sarah, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their substance, and they had gathered, and I want you to mark this, the souls they had gotten in Haran. They had been doing missionary work. The souls that they had gotten. I like that phrase, but I like this phrase better. Look back with me in Abraham chapter 2, verse 15. In verse 15, this is so beautiful. And I took Sarai, whom I took to my wife when I was in Ur in Chaldee, and Lot, my brother's son, and all our substance that we had gathered. And I love this phrase, mark it, because I think this is so cool. And the souls that we had won. Now, they had been fighting for souls. They had been fighting to help people that had been struggling. I love that. They had chosen to bless rather than being so cool. Rather than being the chosen ones who are so amazing. Chosen to bless. And then something that I think is so amazing. Look in verse 17. I think this gets passed over. And now I, Abraham, built an altar in the land of Gershon. Keep going. I know we've read it, but keep going with me. And made an offering to the Lord, and I prayed. And look what he prays for. That the famine might be turned away from my father's house, that they might not perish. So who is he praying for? The very man that has been trying to kill him. It makes me think about when the Savior was on the cross and he was praying for those who are trying to kill him and who do that dirty deed. That is people that are covenant members of our Heavenly Father's church. Are we doing that? I had the opportunity Sunday to go to what I consider the best talk I think I've ever heard. They have got to have Adelaide speak in conference Sunday. I'm going to lobby, but I don't know anyone. Although I act like I do when I call Jeff Holland Jeff. But I know no one cool except for you. But she gave the most wonderful talk after she just got back from her mission to Sweden about welcoming each other and about standing with each other and about being there for each other, no matter what the circumstance and no matter what the issue. So I have asked her to come and take 5 minutes and just take a moment and share some of her thoughts. Adelaide Christensen, one of my favorite people in the world.
Oh. Hello, sisters. Like Diane said, I just returned home from my mission in Sweden. And if you remember, I bore my testimony right before I left. And I think I just got up here and cried because I didn't know really what to say. I knew I felt the Spirit and I knew my Savior loved me, but I didn't really have the testimony that I have now. So I'm just going to give a little bit of my talk that I gave on Sunday about coming home. And there's a profound metaphor found in Luke chapter 15, where, where we read of three parables, and these three parables are given by Jesus to the Pharisees and scribes who murmur against Jesus because he eats with the sinners. The first story is about a lost sheep, the second is about a lost coin, and the third is about a lost son. You all know the story of the prodigal son, so I don't need to explain what that story is, but let's see. I just want to read Luke 15, verse 20, where it says that the prodigal son arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. So the prodigal son was trying to return home on his own. But the miracle of the story is not that the prodigal son returned home, but that the father ran to him and welcomed him in and welcomed him home. In verse 24, it says that it does not say that the son was lost and has come home, but rather that the son was lost and is now found. All of these three parables told by Jesus are about Jesus. He's the shepherd who goes and searches for the lost sheep. He's the mother the woman who gets on her hands and knees and searches for the lost coin. And he is the father who embraces his lost son. So this shows us that Jesus doesn't just eat with the sinners, but that he searches for them, and he runs down the road and embraces them and welcomes them home. Shouldn't we, as members of the church, do what Jesus Christ does? My dad sent me a letter a couple of weeks ago when I was on my mission that said, "Isn't it our job as Latter-day Saints to put welcome home signs up for all of our prodigal brothers and sisters? But to put those signs up not to communicate that they were lost and are now found, but to put them up all the time, to always have the vacancy sign flashing for the passerby, to always be ready to welcome the stranger, the weary traveler, and the lost soul, that they know they are always welcome home." President Uchtdorf said, "Regardless of your circumstances, your personal history, or the strength of your testimony, there is room for you in this church." I am so grateful for the opportunity that I had to serve a mission. And I'm so grateful for the people that I taught who helped me to see that I was in just as much need of repentance as they were. It helped me to see that we are all wanderers. We are all lost. And we are all imperfect, and we wouldn't be able to make it home to our Heavenly Father without our Savior Jesus Christ, because no unclean thing can dwell with God. And I love the words in Alma 34, verse 9. That says, "For it is expedient that an atonement should be made. For according to the great plan of the eternal God, there must be an atonement made, or else all mankind must unavoidably perish. Yea, all are hardened, yea, all are fallen and are lost, and must perish except it be through the atonement which is expedient should be made." We come home as we turn our hearts to our Father by turning our hearts to our brothers and sisters. I have a testimony of my Savior Jesus Christ, and I'm so grateful that as a sinner myself, he allows me to return home. And I love the words that he speaks to us in the Old Testament. He says, "Return unto me, and I will return unto you. Turn to me, and I will turn to you. Take one step towards me, and I will take two steps towards you. I have a testimony that this is his church and that we can't return home to God without him. And I love the gospel, and I say these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
My only hope is that you don't get married for 10 years so you can marry Luke. He was enrapt of your talk on Sunday. There was no fidgeting that day with my boys. President Hinckley, I was given a talk over the weekend that President Hinckley gave, and it's called, just so you know, The Dawning of a Brighter Day. And in this talk, he talked about a lot of the ugly things that were going on in the world. And I know that as Latter-day Saints, we talk about that, and we talk about, you know, all of the things that we're going through and some of the persecution that we think we're going through. And, you know, sisters, I have a different take. I don't see it that way. I'm not afraid of the future. We have the most, you know, we have the most priesthood holders on the earth. We have the restored gospel. We have the Holy Ghost. Heavenly Father and Jesus have our back. When I look at my children and their friends, I'm not scared. How can you be scared when Adelaide is here? I'm not scared. In fact, I look forward to the future. President Hinckley made this comment. He said, when looking around the world, we can be tempted to say, well, the world is going to hell in a handbasket. You can totally see President Hinckley saying that, can't you? So just let it go. At least we Latter-day Saints will be saved. And yet with his characteristic optimism, he said, our status as Latter-day Saints does not put us in a position of superiority. Rather, it should humble us. It places upon us an unforgiving responsibility to reach out with concern for all others in the spirit of the Master, who taught, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I mean, this is Jesus, who ate with sinners. Like Addie said, he sought them out. He ran to them. You know, can we do any less? And I know some of us might say, oh, you know, we need to, you know, we need to stand, and I get that, but there is a fine line. I think more than anything, we need to get our testimonies in such a place where we are so strong, in such a place that we can seek out those that are struggling, so that we will lift them up rather than they pull us down. We can do that. President Hinckley then said this, it is not enough to simply be known as a member of the church. It is a solemn obligation that rests upon us. Let us face it and work at it. And then he says, we must live as true followers of the Christ with charity toward all, returning good for evil, teaching by example the ways of the Lord and accomplishing the vast service he has outlined for us. When you think of the depths of justice that our Savior went to, man, I want to be the one that is out searching and serving and choosing to bless. If you look with me in Mosiah chapter 18, you think about what it really means to be a Mormon, what it really means to stand and be covenant keepers with the Abrahamic covenant. It's found right here. Mosiah 18, begin with me in verse 8. And it came to pass that he said unto him, behold, here are the waters of Mormon, for thus were they called. And now as you are desirous to come into the fold of God and to be called his people, are you willing to bear one another's burdens that they may be light? Think about the people right now in your sphere of influence, sisters. Is there someone that you can help bear their burdens? Verse 9, are you willing to mourn with those that mourn and comfort those that stand in need of comfort? Are you willing to stand as a witness of God at all times and in all things and in all places? And really think about what that means. Because standing as Jesus would stand maybe sometimes means kneeling and reaching down to lift up. Go with me to 3 Nephi chapter 17. You know, I think it's interesting that, you know, we are called Mormons after the great prophet Mormon. Mormon lived in the most brutal of times. He makes our time look kind of awesome. And yet he became better and better. And he didn't go stand off in his own little place saying how cool he was. He got right in the mix. And he loved the people even when they didn't return that love. So here it is, sisters. The invitation of our Savior. What are we to do as chosen to bless? Here it is. 3 Nephi 17, or verse 17, verse 7. The Savior says, have you any that are sick? Bring them. Do you have any that are lame or blind or halt, leprous, withered, deaf? Bring them, and I will have mercy upon them. Verse 9. It came to pass that when he had thus spoken, all the multitude with one accord did go forth with their sick, their afflicted, their lame, their blind, their dumb, with all them that were afflicted in any manner. He did heal them, every one, as they were brought to him. And here it is. They had all did all, both they who had been healed and they who were whole, did bow down together at his feet and did worship him. Sisters, this Sunday, Saturday and Sunday, we have the unique opportunity to sit at the feet of prophets and apostles and hear the words of our Heavenly Father and his Son. And my challenge to you and your children and to me and my children is that today we will be starting to get ready, that you will think about and ponder the things that you need help with, the things that you need a boost with. And then I challenge you, in whatever manner you and your family do it, there's no right or wrong way, I challenge you to listen to the talks and listen to the words and the songs and listen to the prayers. And I'll make a promise to you today that if you do this with real intent, with your eyes and hearts firmly focused on him, whatever ISACs you are struggling with right now, you will find healing, hope, and probably more importantly, a perspective and a changing of paradigms so that you'll know the direction that you need to go in. Sisters, I bear you my witness that our Heavenly Father and his Son, they love you. They're up there right now doing you. Please let them be a part of your lives in everything you do. May we choose to bless. God be thanked for the matchless gift of his divine Son. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.